I've entitled this message today, Exalted, which is a continuation of what we've been doing for the last few weeks, but I've kind of finished the part that we were looking at as far as how to deny yourself. And we went to Philippians 2 to see how to do that by looking at Jesus. And I concluded that thought in verse 8 of Philippians 2, but you know, I knew this before we even started. There's no way I can stop there. Because you can't leave the text of the great exaltation of Christ in verses 9 through 11. So that's what I want to do today and next week, is to look at these concluding verses of what we've been looking at and see in it some wonderful, amazing things about God, about our relationship with God. And it'll take me 2 weeks to do that in verses 9 through 11. So we're going to back up again and just start in verse 1 and read through. Paul says this, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ," and he assumed that there was, "if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude." This is what we talked about last week. It's all about an attitude. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And what was that attitude? "Who, although he existed in the form of God," he was God, "he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or to held on to its high station, to its position, and all the privileges that he had as God. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, the lowest of lows, and being made in the likeness of men as a human being, being found in appearance as a man through the virgin birth, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death." The living God experiences death, but not just any death, even death on a cross. The very word that people did not even want to talk about because of its shame and its horror, Jesus went to that death for us. And now we come to verses 9 through 11, and we see the mood change. "For this reason also," or therefore, "God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." This text, as all texts of the Bible, has one intended meaning that God meant through the Holy Spirit to inspire it. And yet, there are several ways to approach it. And to say this text is important would just be a huge understatement. The text is so foundational and so crucial to our understanding of God and even of our worship of God that we really need to spend some time on it. Now, I had to point out in my own mind a key word here as I was looking at this, and I think if I had to point out a key word, it would be the word exalted. Exalted. "For this reason also, therefore, God highly exalted him," speaking, of course, of Jesus. So what do we mean by exalted? That's one of those, it's not a Bible word, it's in the Bible, but it's not like a word that's unique only to the Bible. We know it in English, but we don't use it a lot outside of the Bible and Bible teaching. So what does it mean? What does exalted mean? Well, a clear definition is used of a person or of their rank or their status, And it's placed, this person placed at a very high or powerful level, or we could say held in high regard, honored, elevated, superior, esteemed, exalted. And that word can be used as a practical thing. Somebody is exalted to a certain position, meaning they're given that position, or they're exalted as honored or great or, as we would say, awesome, because we say it. We are attributing these qualities to this particular person. So we exalt them. So even in the Bible, we're not making God holy. We're not making God honored by our saying it. We're acknowledging it. We're exalting God in our hearts and minds to the rightful place in our hearts and minds that He already is. We're acknowledging His high place and His high position. And the Bible says that God highly exalted him. Now we will get to the therefore, or in the New American Standard, for this reason also, eventually. But there's so much here I want you to see. So much of what you as a Christian kind of instinctively believe about Jesus and his relationship as God with God. As God with God. And if that sounds strange when I say as God with God, if that sounds strange to your ears, it really shouldn't. And we need to get really a progressive understanding of that, because I want to really help us there and get progressively comfortable with the statement like that. That's a Bible truth. It's actual wording of the Bible, as we're going to see, as God with God. So even if that makes your brain say, how is that possible? Or what? What does that mean? You have to come to a place where you accept the mysterious and yet truly awesome reality of God, the one true God, living in relationship with Himself as Father and Son, as Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. We've just sung about it twice. With phrases like, as God, with God. And if you become comfortable with that term, seeing it in the Bible, as I've been trying to show you that the last few weeks, and I'll show it again today, it begins to really thrill you more than it perplexes you. You don't understand it. Nobody understands it. But you become convinced that it's in the Bible, it's taught in the Scriptures about God, and so you become excited about it. You begin to see it the way God intended you to see it, as God with God. I want to remind you of what the Apostle John said in the very first verse of the gospel, of his gospel, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Of course, that's a reference to the Son of God later in the incarnation as Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As God, with God. John 1:1. Now, you might say, well, are you sure, Pastor, that that's talking about Jesus? It says the Word. It doesn't say Jesus. Yes, I am sure, because look at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word, as a person, being Christ, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So He was in the beginning with God. So it wasn't a word like a word on a page. It was He. Well, who is He referring to in John's gospel? Jesus. In fact, if you keep reading the text, and I won't go into a whole thing on John 1, but it's clearly talking about Jesus. He even says so in the latter part of the chapter. So Jesus, as we said last week, has existed for all of eternity as God with God. And even as verse 2 clearly says, He, Jesus, was the agency of creation of all that has come into being. All things came into being through Him and for Him. Now, when you see those words, in the beginning, it's actually said twice there in those texts, in the beginning, verse 1, it sounds strangely familiar, doesn't it? That sounds very familiar. And do you know another Bible verse that says, in the beginning? The first verse in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you see the connection? Let's put in parallel John 1:1-2 with Genesis 1:1 and see them together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who created the heavens and the earth? God did. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything came into being through Him. So clearly, we're talking about the same event, separated by thousands of years, with the same Holy Spirit inspiring the writers to say these things. And somebody here may say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought we were in Philippians 2. Yes. But I want you to see this relationship of Jesus as God with God so that we will get more and more comfortable and even get excited about the reality that Jesus can be God and yet be exalted by God at the same time. Philippians 2, look at it again. For this reason also, therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Now, some of you are like, okay, man, this is taxing me, Pastor. You know, Pastor, I just wanted to come to church and just get a little encouragement, get a little thought to, you know, get me through this tough time in my life right now. Well, if you want a little thought, you're in the wrong place. Because the Bible is not a little thought. It is life. It is joy. It is sobering and exciting all at the same time. And so I guarantee you that these big thoughts that we're going to be looking at about the nature of God and of His Son Jesus Christ will do far more than give you a little encouragement. And whenever you're talking about or learning about the very nature of our great God, then you are getting encouragement. At least you should be. Even for the tough times of your life. Because you're getting to know the one who has all the power and all the grace to deal with everything that you have going on in your life. And to do more than just get you through a tough time. God doesn't want you just to get through. He wants you to be deeply filled. Some would say deeply satisfied. Because you're seeing the greatness of your God to whom you're casting all your burdens and all your anxieties, and all your questions, and you're casting them on Him. And the more you know Him, the more you stick to the language of Scripture, the more freedom you will have by all the joy that comes with seeing the exalted God of the whole universe, who, if you are a Christian, calls you His child. Amazing. Now we go back to Philippians 2. God highly exalted Him. And the language he uses here is really amazing. It's language we quote a lot. Even we put it into songs, and we kind of just use these phrases. And we should. But think about some of the phrases that are there. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. We just sang a song about that. It was a new song we've been singing. A name above every other name. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. We got songs tagged onto all of these, and that's a very good thing. In fact, it's very possible that even what we're reading here is actually an early Christian hymn, as I pointed out last week. So it's very significant that Paul uses this kind of language. But did you know that Paul here is quoting from Isaiah? He's quoting Isaiah. He's quoting from the Old Testament. The visible cue on that is when we see every knee will bow in all caps. I didn't put that on there to emphasize it. That's not my addition. That is in the translation to indicate he's now quoting from something in the Old Testament, from the Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures. He's quoting Isaiah. And it's very, very significant that Paul is clearly talking here about Jesus. God highly exalted him. There's nobody else he was talking about. In fact, he says later, at the name of Jesus. So Paul's talking about Jesus, but who is Isaiah talking about? Well, let's go back and look at that. 700 years before, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 23, God is reasoning, if you will, with the nation of Israel, and he's calling them to himself. Look at what it says. This is God speaking. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. There's no question who's speaking here. I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back to me, and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. To me, every knee will bow and will swear, every tongue swear allegiance. Swear allegiance is really kind of a Hebrew equivalent of every tongue will confess. But who? Who is Paul talking about in the New Testament when he quotes this text in the Old Testament that's clearly about God? Go back to that. Paul is giving this to Jesus. Make no mistake. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. There is no way to mistake what he's saying. Now think about who's saying this. This is Paul. This is Pharisee Paul. This is Jewish Paul. Monotheistic, believes in one God, only one God. Paul, the teacher and the scholar of the law, the one who drug Christians who worshiped Jesus to their death for believing the very thing he is now explaining. That's called transformation. That's called conversion. Listen, for someone like Paul to be comfortable, even excited, he didn't just accept, well, this is just how it is, everybody. You know, Jesus is equated with God. You know, we just have to live with this New Testament church. No, that's not what he was saying. He was excited about it. He was worshiping through it. He was explaining it with passion, saying that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, the one true God, the I Am, the great I Am, the I Am that I Am. Jesus is God with God. That's amazing and even a miracle. And he didn't say this just as some academic fact. Look at the language he uses about the exalted Christ. I just really wanted to burn in. For this reason, therefore, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He's getting excited. You see it? He's getting wound up. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So let's look at that for a second. Which knees are going to bow? Those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth. Now, a lot of ink has been spilt on this verse, as you can imagine. Who is he talking about there? The nouns used here could be masculine in their original form or neuter. The gender, masculine or neuter. So if its gender is masculine, and the only way you know that is by the context, it's not the ending. Well, it's an ending for masculine and neuter, but you have to judge based on what he's saying to determine the gender. So if the gender is masculine, it would be talking about humans. That's generally how that works in Greek. If it's neuter, it would be even including physical or inanimate objects, which is not entirely impossible because we know that the heavens are telling the glory of God. The heavens are telling the glory of God. It could have been even including the animals. I don't know. And I don't know that we can know exactly who he was talking about. And remember, he could be quoting a Christian hymn, by the way. But the point is this. There is no place where Jesus is not exalted. There is no person or even created object, possibly, in the universe that is not going to recognize the highest place of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying. If it's in heaven, it's going to bow its knee. If it's on earth, it's going to bow. If it's already dead and now in the grave or hell, it's going to humble itself and fall down. That's what he's saying. If it's the greatest saint that ever lived, they will bow. If it is Satan and his demons, they're going to bow down. And by the way, that's not without some biblical examples. For instance, Mark chapter 3, verse 11, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." And by the way, they weren't worshiping. They were acknowledging what had to be acknowledged. So listen, one of the great takeaways from this passage in Philippians is this: everyone, and maybe everything, is going to recognize and bow down before the exalted Jesus Christ. Everything, everyone. That does not mean everyone's going to heaven. It just means that whether in heaven or otherwise, everyone will bow and confess Jesus is Lord. So you can bow now or bow later. Much better to bow now. You can confess him as the great sovereign king of your life now or later, but you will confess. Now, I don't think that's meant to be taken as some despotic egomaniac talk. It's just a statement of fact. Listen to the words of the Lord again in Isaiah 45, going back there. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. He's calling on them to turn to him. Later he would say, get your needs met in me. You're digging cisterns and wells in places where there's no water. Let me fill you up with good things. Let me fill your heart with purpose and satisfaction. And God is glorified when we allow that to happen, when we let him be the great sovereign ruler, the great provider of our lives, the great salvation of our souls. He is glorified in that. We'll look at that next week. But you can do that now, or later you can do that without the benefit of it. You know, you're simply acknowledging what is real. So he's not just insisting, he's offering good things, salvation and joy. As Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I'll make them wool. In other words, I will wash you clean. Let's reason about this. I'm offering you something. I'm offering me to you. And so those who recognize him as the rightful place and the ruler and guide and salvation of their lives bow before him in worship. Maybe I just need to stop right there for a second and just encourage you to bow and confess now. I mean, like today. Like, what are you waiting for? Why would we not do that now in this life? Not just at the end of our life, because some people say that. They say, you know what? I'll do that later. Oh, yeah? How do you know that? What an affront to God to say, I'll get right with you later. Now, people do get right with God later, but I have a sneaking suspicion that most who say that never do. Because you can't come to God without him drawing you. And if he's drawing you now, now's the time to respond. Bow now, not later. Well, let's go back to our text. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. We know that Jesus lives, as we said, as God with God, and that at his name, Jesus' name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But let's ask this question. What are they bowing to and confessing about? Okay? It's in the text, but what are they bowing to and confessing about? The answer is actually in the first line. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Now, we need to be careful here. I want us to really be careful, and we're going to be careful next week as well, that we remember that Jesus has always been the Son of God. He existed in eternity past as God with God, as the Son of God. Not with the name Jesus yet, not until his incarnation. But something changed. His nature did not change. His being God did not change. Even the Son of God did not change. But when Jesus became a man, when he was born as a human, as we said last week and Wednesday night, he was fully God and fully man. He was the God-man, okay? He was the God-man, fully God, fully man. And the amazing reality that we're exploring and will explore one more time next week is that the Son of God became a man as God. He became a man through the incarnation, through the virgin birth, coming as a human being, as man, to be able to, as a human, be a sacrifice for other humans. That's why he had to be a man. And here's the wow moment for us, if you want to put it that way. that that position as God-man, has remained until now and will be for all of eternity. This is something that you may have never thought about before, and by the way, I'm not going out in some weird theological tangent. This is backed up by Orthodox Christian history throughout. That Jesus, when he became a man, remained the God-man and still is today. You may have wondered, what am I going to see in heaven? Is Jesus going to just go back to being the Son of God? Or does he go back with a body? He goes back with a body. Remember when Jesus was resurrected and he showed them his hands and his feet and the scars? And then you read in Revelation that those scars are still there? He's got a body. He's got a human, resurrected, glorified, perfect body as the God-man. And we will relate to him forever that way in our glorified bodies. By the way, your body's very important. Your body's going to be resurrected. Amazing thoughts. That Jesus is now going to relate to us this way for the rest of eternity. Something changed. It was always God's plan for it to be this way. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the fullness of time came. In other words, this was all part of God's plan. God did not change who he was. This was his plan from the beginning. So nothing changed with God. Nothing changed in the nature of the Son. But something was added. A human body for the Son. And this is the massive reality that connects us to God through a man, the God-man. And that God-man, Jesus, is given, is bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. God gave him the name which is above every name. So who are we dealing with here? Which name is he talking about? Well, some scholars would say the name Jesus. And some would say it is the name Lord. What is this name that has been given him above every other? Now, I want to say there are good people on both sides of this one. Okay, is he talking about Jesus, the name Jesus, or is he talking about the title Lord? Okay, good people on both sides. But let me say this, that either way you look at that, you have a glorious reality. You have a glorious reality. But let me tell you why I believe he is here talking about the name or the title Lord. Lord. We might be tempted to think it's Jesus because of the next verse. For this reason also, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow. And then later he talks about him being Lord. But read it carefully. It does not say which is the name Jesus. It says at the name of Jesus everyone will bow and confess. So if we take the name to mean title, which it can be understood that way, we can connect, which I think is what Paul is doing here, with the Jesus, the man Jesus, the God-man Jesus, with the title Lord. Lord. Now make no mistake, the name of Jesus is the exalted name. We know that. We love the name of Jesus. It was the name that Mary and Joseph were told by an angel to give to Jesus. But it was a common Jewish name. In Hebrew, Joshua. Very common. And it meant, by definition, the Lord saves. What an appropriate name for the one who would come to save us. The Lord saves. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to save his people from their sins. But there is another name. There is a title that is being bestowed on Jesus by the Father. If you keep the thought flowing throughout, there is a direction and a destination that Paul's aiming at here, and he's moving down toward this great statement of Jesus being the Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And again, very common Christian language, Jesus Christ is Lord. We're used to saying that. He's the Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord. And if you've been around at all, you've kind of known that throughout the church history, that has been the confession, really, of a new believer, to say Jesus Christ is Lord. In fact, some churches, people actually make that statement before they're baptized. We're not commanded to say that, but That's the statement of the church, that Jesus Christ is Lord. What does it mean? Well, it's another great statement of Jesus being God. Jesus being God. Remember, the whole context is the quote from Isaiah. So we've already seen that, a quote clearly only of God himself, and it is also the name of Jesus Christ, equating the two, very clear. But also, whenever you read the word Lord in front of Jesus Christ, you know how significant that is. It's a statement of his deity. And in the Greek, the word for Lord is Kyrios. It could mean a number of things. It could be used even generically as sir, or master, or boss. But it was also used of God. Of God. When the Romans would say, Caesar is Lord, when they said Caesar is Lord, they didn't mean Caesar is sir. They meant Caesar is God. Caesar is Kyrios, or in the Latin, Caesar is Dominus. By the way, the word crux, I misspoke last week. The word crux is not Greek, it's Latin for cross. I'll clear that up. Some of you have been wondering about that. Some of you have no idea, and that's okay. They said Caesar is Kyrios. Caesar is Lord. Now, you say, well, did that mean they thought he was God? For many, it really didn't mean that. In fact, it was insisted upon that people worship and make sacrifices to the emperor. In 44 BC, 44 years before Jesus, Julius Caesar permitted a statue of himself with the inscription, the unvanquished God. They thought and treated him as God. Now, not all Romans accepted this, but many, if not most of the emperors did, and this is what got Christians in a lot of trouble, because they wouldn't say it. They understood what that meant. For a Christian to say Caesar is God or Caesar is Lord was unacceptable. We only say one person is Lord, Jesus himself. And so Christians wouldn't do that, and many of them went to their deaths over that one phrase. They would not utter those words or sacrifice to the emperor in that society, and they knew that what Lord meant, it meant God. Conversely, the Romans took Christians to their death for saying Jesus is Lord rather than saying Caesar is Lord. And again, we have a name designation that is very, very important. When the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, it was eventually translated into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. A lot of people who lived in the first century, who lived in what's called the diaspora of the Roman Empire and of all the influence of Greek culture, they had learned Greek. They weren't necessarily good at Hebrew. And so they had a translation. It had the same problem when they came to the name Yahweh. In the most common designation and the most common name for God, when they came to it out of respect, the translators wouldn't translate it, and so they put the word Kyrios, Lord, just like in the New American Standard when we've been reading, when you see capital, all caps, L-O-R-D, we know what that means. That's the designation, the word for the proper noun or the proper name of God, which is Yahweh, but out of respect, the translators didn't do it. And I explained to you why I believe that we have the freedom with reverence to say his great name, because that's the name he wanted to be known by. It's not just a God out there somewhere. It's not the God of your imagination. It's a God with a name. So, when they translated that name, they translated it Lord. So how significant is it then that the New Testament Christians referred to Jesus as the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ. Not just sir. No, the God Jesus Christ. So, to be given finally and forever this title as Lord, of which every person would eventually acknowledge and confess, is the highest and greatest place in the universe. The highest and greatest place in the universe. And who is this given to? The God-man, Jesus Christ. Make no mistake. As the Son of God, he has always had his existence with the Father, and nothing's taken away. But now, as the God-man, he's been given the name above every name, Jesus, our Lord. And Peter, when he was preaching to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, right at the very beginning of the church, listen to what he said. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And there were probably a lot of people in the audience that went, did you hear what he said? He called Jesus Lord. They knew exactly what he meant. He is the one who is exalted. Now, next week, I want to explore, and I hope you won't miss next week, because you will miss a lot if you miss next week. I want to explore what then, why this was all happening. It brings us to answer in full circle why we're studying this passage in the first place. And I want to explore further this reality that when Jesus became a man, something permanently changed in the way God relates to human beings. And that will be forever that way, as I alluded to earlier, in a glorified body to relate in heaven and in his kingdom. So this is not some little word for you today. This is the word. This is the way we must see our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's right clearly in the scriptures. You are bowing to him now as your Lord and Savior, or you will bow to him as only as the Lord later and not your Savior. But he would say to you today, why not? Why not come to me now as both your Lord and your Savior? And I will give you eternal life. I will give you everything you need in great measure, and I'll even change what you think you need, because I know what's best for you. And I'm offering myself to you as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, these are deep and profound things that require your Spirit to explain them to us. I am a feeble man trying to speak of things that are so far beyond and above me, and yet they are described in your word, and we gladly and with great excitement dive headlong into them and ask for your understanding. But we know, Lord, that your understanding will lead us to worship you. Not just to feel like we know something or we can win an argument, but because we know you. Lord, you are exalted. That is your place. And I pray that today we would acknowledge you as the Lord, the great I am, the King of all things, the name which is above every name. We must do this. And you have called us to it. You've revealed it. You've taken back the veil and revealed yourself through Jesus, the God-man. And we will relate to him this way forever and ever and ever. And Lord, we don't understand as God with God. But clearly, this is who you are. So, Lord, I pray that you would increase our desire to know you, that we would do what your scriptures say and bow before you in our hearts, bow before you in our will, laying our sins at your feet, Lord, refusing them and forsaking them through our bowing before you as Lord. Seeking your help and your guidance as the great provider, to come to you all who are weary and heavy laden, that you would give us rest because you have the resources and the authority to do that. Lord, I pray for those in this room who have not yet bowed before you. They have not given themselves over to you. I pray that today that they would, with the hosts of heaven and all the future saints and those who live on the earth now as blood-bought children of God, they with them would say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. He is my God. I have nothing besides him. I have no hope for eternal life. I have no righteousness apart from him. I give him my life and I receive his life in exchange. And for the rest of us, Lord, who have already done that, I pray that we would continue to confess and praise and worship with a greater understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Father who loves the Son and gave him, of the Holy Spirit that comes to live inside of us. Oh God, take our understanding and turn it from perplexity into humility and worship and excitement and joy. We do all this in the strong name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.